Lord, just to know that you're at work in our lives and in this world to bring good, to restore, to renew, to refresh. Lord, we're so grateful for that, Lord. So, Lord, just as we, you know, begin this meeting, this gathering, Lord, we do welcome you completely. We open ourselves to you. Pray you'd have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. Thank you, guys. It's Unchained. Wonderful. Written a couple of songs for us, which is so cool. Wonderful. Well, kia ora. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Pastor Lloyd Salmon, the National Director Facilitator of Chaplaincy New Zealand. Also just became a Chaplain Class 4 in the New Zealand Defence Force, which is pretty cool. Yep. Just in the reserves at this stage, so it frees me up to carry on the other work God has for me, but it's an exciting new step in my life. So it is a real pleasure to be able to welcome you here to our annual chaplaincy gathering. I know for many of you it will be a reunion of sorts with some people and a good chance to catch up, and for some of you it will be a good chance to meet some new people. And I know we're going to have a great time over the next day and a half together. But my prayer is that we'll be able to be refreshed and restored, equipped and empowered so that, you know, we can carry on the work that God's calling us to do. Okay, just a bit of housekeeping before we kick into it. So the toilets, just if you go out that door, go right, there's a corridor, a little sign that says toilets. You can find the toilets down there. In case of emergency, if things go horribly wrong, don't panic, stay calm. We all know what to do, don't we? Just go out the door and into the car park, and there's a sign we can assemble there. In case of an earthquake, unlikely, but it could happen, just stop, drop, and hold until we're all clear, and then we'll go out safely. Okay? Any questions on that? Okay, health and safety, tick. Okay, good. Moving on. Well, this morning, I just wanted to speak about soul restoration, which is kind of the theme that we're talking about, because it's no easy thing being a bearer of the light of our Lord Jesus Christ in a world that holds so much darkness and brokenness, is it? I think what makes chaplaincy such a special ministry is that we go outside of our nice, safe comfort zones to enter into the world of complete strangers. And, you know, we operate as God's shepherds in environments and cultures that are very different, and they have their own unique way of doing things. And in doing that, we are providing pastoral care, you know, showing people the love of God in their own environment. It's not like they're coming into church. We're actually taking church to them. And it's a real privilege to be able to do that. I know every time I find myself in a position where people feel safe enough or desperate enough to share their story with me, I realize just how wonderfully privileged we are as chaplains to be able to sit in their place. And something I don't take lightly. You know, when I'm invited to share with them as they tell me about their loss or their pain, their suffering, their uncertainty, or even their joy, it's like, wow, this is the most amazing opportunity. And it's such a sacred thing that we get to do with people, isn't it? When you get, you know, some of the deepest things that they never share with anyone else, and we get to be caretakers of that. And it's special. But it's no easy thing being an ambassador for Christ in this world. You know, sometimes we're not easily always understood or accepted. It's like being maybe the North Korean ambassador in America. You know, not everyone's going to come and talk to you, are they? And so, you know, there's an element of our ministry, I think, that can take its toll on us. But even life occurrences can take its toll on us. And I think the theme for this gathering is taken from Psalm 23, which most of you would realize, where David reflects on God's presence in his life. And that's what I want to draw on this morning. So I'd like to read Psalm 23 to you, because I love this psalm. I get so much strength from this. So David says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul." And I just want to just close our eyes for a moment And just want to imagine the word picture and what David is describing. Okay, let's read it again. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. What are the pictures that come to you when you hear those words? To me, it speaks of a place of peace, you know, the security of the shepherd just watching over me, caring for me in a very real way. And it also just speaks of, rest that, so good. But David goes on, he says, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, or the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup just overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a bit like what we were just singing, isn't it? You know, fill me up so that your love can flow out. I like how David acknowledges God's provision of rest and restoration, that his wonderful presence and protection is with us in those really dark times. And it's the provision of all we need, even in inhospitable places. See, God is our very good shepherd, and he's the one who leads us in this ministry and in our journey with him. I guess is what it means to be a follower of Christ, isn't it? And I find it so amazing just being in the midst of people's day-to-day life, knowing that Christ is right there with me. You know, that I like to think that when I meet people that Christ has gone before me, and that there's no coincidence that he's actually led me to these people. And it sort of changes the way, I know, you're coming to engage with people. If you feel that, you know, there's actually a reason for being there, a purpose behind it that's beyond what we can just see. I think it's sort of like we are going into their world, but we're not necessarily of their world. Because, you know, we go into workplaces and hospitals, but we're not nurses or doctors. And we bring a whole different perspective to the situation, which I think is refreshing. You know, we get to see things with faith. You know, look at the person and not just the problem that they're facing, which really helps. You know, I think that that we are there for the actual person helps us to create a safe place where people feel like they can actually, you know, share with us things that they can't share with other people, because we have no other agenda, do we? We're going to meet with them. And knowing deep down that we know that God loves them, that every person we come across, regardless of where they've come from or what they're going through, is so very precious to God. And to look at people with that value that God has given them, that he has for us, that he sent his son into this world to save us, to save them. That's how valuable they are. But I think one of the challenges in chaplaincy ministry is that there's sometimes where we come across these precious individuals and we have moments with them, and the window of opportunity we have with people can be so short and we never see them again. Have you guys ever come across that where, you know, it's just like amazing chaplaincy moment encounter, and then you sort of left wondering what has gone on, you know? Where are they now? And I came across that quite often in Christchurch after the earthquakes. A lot of people there had some great time with and saw God do some amazing things, and you sort of wonder, where are they now? Even in the rest home where I minister, and also in my new role in the New Zealand Defence Force, it's not unusual to have just a short time with someone, and, you know, they open up their heart to you, share some deep things with you, and a complete stranger, they would do that. And you're invited in, and you get, sometimes if things go well, you're able to pray with them, bless them, and that's it. It's like, oh, you just never know, do you? We don't always get the luxury of the follow-up to see how their life is going, you know, what's God done in their life since then? Have things changed? We don't often get the joy of just knowing maybe later down the track they've made a decision to follow Christ. And we're part of that journey. There was a situation like that in Christchurch just a couple of weeks after the earthquake where we, me, Gail, and Ricky, who's from Australia, chaplaincy, we were going around and we came across a retirement village that had been managing to get by. And we walk in there, and for days after the earthquake, this is like a couple of weeks in now, and they'd had no power or water to flush toilets. The staff were, it was quite a large retirement village. There was over 100 people here. So they had a dementia wing, they had a hospital wing, they had detached units like they do these days. So it was a really large facility trying to cope without power and water. And we walk in with our lovely high-vis vest that said chaplain, you know. So we walk in. And you're never sure what reaction you're going to get when you're just cold calling and walking in, say, hey, we're chaplains. But we walk in, and the office lady come running up to us and said, oh, thank God you've come. And I was like, oh, didn't know we were expected. And we're just welcomed with open arms by the staff, who were all at sort of breaking point because of the strain that they were under, because not only they were trying to care for all these vulnerable people, they had stuff in their own lives, you know, broken homes, family issues, all that's going on, as well as this extra pressure of having to be there, because it's not a job you could suddenly stop doing, is it? These people needed care. And we noticed almost straight away the manager of this whole facility was under extreme stress. You could just see it in her face. And it's funny, you know, you always imagine that you're holding it together, and yet no one could really tell, you know, I'm fine. You know, but our demeanor says a lot about us that we don't realize sometimes. And you could see the strain on her face, that she was carrying such a burden in her life. And because she was struggling to get staff, enough staff there, let alone we're dealing with the plumbing issues, which with a large retirement village and a dementia ward can get very messy very quickly. So it's hard to imagine what that was like for her. And there were three of us walk in. So funnily enough, Ricky, she had been a dementia nurse in a previous life to becoming a chaplain, which was quite handy because they had a dementia ward. So she could go and minister to those with dementia. And the nurses there, understanding what they were going through. I'd done my internship for about a year at the local rest home here, so I'd had some experience of ministering in a rest home. And Gail, who can't be here today, she was a hospital chaplain, or assistant hospital chaplain, and they had a hospital section that she could go into. So we all just split up and started ministering to all the people. And you ever get that feeling, you know, you're just right where God wants you to be, and it's just the right time? That's one of those amazing ministry times. And, I had so many cups of tea. You know, you go in, would you like a cup of tea? When you're there for a couple of days and you're just going from meeting to meeting. Yeah, I drank a lot of tea. You can't say no, can you? It sort of facilitates the conversation with the elderly, especially. And some biscuits. And, once we'd ministered to all the residents, we had time to actually sit down with some of the staff. And because, you know, they were under pressure, but you soon find out they were actually coping all right. Their concern was the manager, you know, because she was hanging on by a thread. And, you know, you talk to the staff and they say, yeah, I'm fine, but we're really worried about Steph. And so we got to sit down with the manager. Ricky did most of the ministry there, and she shared her story, and it became apparent that underlying just all the stress of running the facility, you know, her home was broken and there's some stuff going on in the family, but and the work issues. On the day of the earthquake, there had been a guy riding his bike who rode, you know, the ground opened up in front of him and he rode his bike into it, broke his back and almost drowned in the liquefaction. She was first on the scene, so she was there with him, not sure whether he was, you know, living or dying. Got the ambulance there, they took him off, and that was it. She was left wondering what happened to this guy and just had to get on with life. And so she'd never really been able to process what happened. So the trauma had really had an impact on her. But she'd never shared this with anyone else because she didn't want to burden anyone, because you could tell everyone else was trying to get by with their own stuff. And it just highlighted, I think, in that moment to me just how important it is to be able to share our story with someone, you know, and for them not to feel like it's a burden to share that with us. God invites us to share our burdens with him, doesn't he? And 1 Peter, he says, cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And David says in Psalm 55, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. I think it's wonderful as chaplains that we get to facilitate that sharing. Being able to unburden herself was just such a release for Steph. You know, she just made such a difference for her. And the change in her demeanor was almost instant. It was like someone taking off their shoes after a long, hard day. You know, that when you put your feet up, it's like, yeah. It was just like that. It was just to see it in her, the relaxing of her face said it all. And it was so evident that God had brought healing into her life, and just such a privilege to be a part of that. She still had all the same problems, didn't she? Like nothing much else had really changed in her life except she'd been able to share that one thing that was really placed such a burden on her heart. And then there was that. We went on to minister in other places, and you sort of wonder how things are. Wondering where they are now. And fortunately, we were really blessed when I went down, almost the last time I went back to Christchurch. We got to do a follow-up, so it was on the schedule of, you know, places to visit was the rest home. So I got to go in there with Gail, and we walk in, and the manager came running out when she heard that we'd turned up. And invite us in the office, and they brought out the best china and got the good scones out, and we were treated like royalty. It was really embarrassing. And she was just so full of life and joy, and it was so great to see. And you don't often get that. But it was an amazing opportunity to see that God is working in someone's life. And it can be really hard sometimes not knowing if we make a difference. Because deep down, I think that's what we all hope for, isn't it? That's one of the things as chaplains, we really want to know we've made a difference, that we've impacted someone's life and made a difference for good. And when we don't know, it can be really hard to keep doing. You know, we need feedback, don't we? Am I doing anything, doing the right thing? Am I making a difference? So, it's, you know, hope deferred makes our hearts sick. And just to be acknowledged that what we're doing is important, even though we're doing it for an audience of one, isn't it? We're not needing it, but, you know, most of the time we do what we do without pay, at a cost to ourselves, and, you know, it's a sacrifice we willingly make. I just want you to know that you make a difference simply by being there. And Paul talks about this in Corinthians 3. He's talking about his friend Apollos, because he says, what after all is Apollos and what is Paul? We're only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants or the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. I think sometimes, like Paul, we're just sowing seeds that we'll probably never see the harvest for. And sometimes we're Apollos, we're watering the seed. And sometimes we're there for the harvest, which is so cool. But it's God who makes it grow. And at the end of the day, it's the harvest belongs to him. But God is not a tight-fisted God. He's not withholding from us. He's generous by nature, and just got to keep remembering that. He's generous with his praise. He's generous with his love. He's also generous in his provision. He is the one who restores us, gives us times of refreshing. And I think that's one thing I want for this time we have together, to be one of those times where you can be refreshed. We can just go, be filled again. I think we need to do it regularly, just sort of drawing aside, allowing that love of God to just really be a part of us, so that we don't have our wellspring of compassion dry up on us. Because he will provide us a space for rest. You know, if we're following him, actually, he will provide it. We should actually take it when he gives it to us. Because he's our good shepherd, he will make us lie down. He will give us rest. Yeah, I'm reminded of, you know, when Elijah's running for his life full of fear, and he's praying to God, you know, that he would just die. And he lies down to sleep, and God provides for him. It's a wonderful story in 1 Kings, where, you know, he lies down under a bush and falls asleep, and then all at once an angel touched him and says, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water, and he ate and he drank, and then he lay down again. And then the angel came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and he ate and he drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights. And I say this about Elijah because, you know, I can relate to Elijah a bit in my own story. You know, there's those moments after a crisis where you just don't feel like eating, but you need to eat anyway, or you just want it all to stop because it's just too much for you to carry on. And I had a moment around this time last year, actually, where I almost lost someone very close to me in a tragic circumstances. And, you know, this near-death experience really left me shaken. It pulled the rag out from under my world in a big way. And, you know, all of a sudden I realized just how tired I was. And there'd been a lot happening in my life, you know, busy bouncing from one thing to the next. You know, you can be really busy but not very productive. You ever find that sometimes? it's not a good place to be. You know, in our chaplaincy training, we talk about homeostasis. Remember homeostasis, the teeter-totter thing, you know, where you got your resources to be able to cope with what's happening and then what's happening. And, you know, the ability of an organism to maintain equilibrium by adjusting its physiological processes in order to function, which is a great scientific term. But yeah, basically, here was me being able to cope. Here's what happened. Oh, can't cope. My homeostasis was totally interrupted. And I'm no stranger to dark places in my life. You know, I've been in some pretty deep places. And it's funny when you suddenly find yourself in crisis. You never expect to be in crisis, do you? Maybe that's the nature of crisis. But nearly losing someone so close to me suddenly brought everything back to reality. And I really got to know God's love in a whole new way in that place. You know, is that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your rod and your staff, they will comfort me. And it made me stop. You know, some days I just felt like Job, where I could just, all I could do was just sit. And I'd look around and all I could see were things that were broken that need fixing. And, you know, I realized that they'd always been there, but I never really got around to sorting it out. And I look back now and I realize that there were warning signs in my life that I'd been making some bad priorities. And so if you see that, you know, you realize things that you've been letting go, it's like, oh, actually, you can cope to a degree with that, and it can do it for a short amount of time, but if you push it too hard, it's like running a car at high revs, you know, it can handle the red line for so long until the engine says no. So just be warned when you see your life redlining, just take a pause. Because it's easy to prioritize the urgent and demanding of what's really important in life. And suddenly what I thought was important didn't matter anymore. Funny how that happens. Saw everything from a whole new perspective. And although my world was shaken, I still had Jesus. And I had people that I could go to and share my story with. And I just thank God for mentors and supervisors, friends in the ministry, you know, and for my church family who just love regardless. Man, being able to share our story is so amazing. Like just be able to say, this is what's happened to me. Man, it's so good. For people to actually hear and understand, even share a bit of the pain with you, just sit with you in that moment. Because in the midst of it all, I felt like my world had stopped. While everyone else's was still going, everything else was still happening. And for me, the real breakthrough moment was for me laying down of everything. I just surrendered it completely to God. And in that surrender, God began to restore my soul. And it was like starting over. I had to find out what I enjoyed about life, which is pretty cool, actually. It's like, oh, I actually enjoy doing that. you know, entertainment is a really poor substitute when it comes to enriching us. It's like fast food. It kind of filled a gap a bit, but you're not really a health part of a healthy diet. So you're in moderation, yeah. But if you've been watching Netflix, it didn't actually do much to restore my soul. Whereas I found, you know, a bit of fishing, building stuff, getting creative, doing things that I, you know, I'd forgotten that I really loved doing. And, man, I think we just need to know that our good shepherd is so concerned about our whole person, not just our spiritual side. And, you know, this holistic view of well-being, something we preach as chaplains, isn't it? And it's great that, you know, our Ministry of Health also has the same holistic view. They've adopted the Te Whare Tapa Whā, that model developed by Professor Sir Mason Durry. Is anyone not familiar with Te Whare Tapa Whā, the house with four walls? It's the model illustrates the person's life, that we have four walls that hold our life together, and a house needs four walls to stay standing. And so the four walls, or four aspects, are our physical health, our spiritual health, our family health, and our mental health. And very similar to the Jewish concept of shalom that Sean Dutoy shared with us, I think it was last year, that, you know, our well-being and peace in life is based on our relationship with God, with the relationship with those around us, our relationship with our environment, and our relationship with others. And to have all those things, they all impact on each other. And if one gets out of whack, then it affects other things. And you even look at the Lord's Prayer. You know, we ask for forgiveness, and we ask for the physical provision of bread, and we ask for the wonderful protection, spiritual protection that He gives us. So I'm used to taking a holistic approach when it comes to caring for others, but you know, you get to know about people's relationships and you look at their mental well-being and their emotional state, their physical appearance and where they're at with their faith. And these are all things we assess, isn't it, when we're trying to engage with people and help them. And there was a whole new thing, look at actually applying it equally to ourselves works as well. Funny, isn't it? And you look at your life and go, oh, man, I need to rebuild each wall because sort of been knocked over a bit here. And you know, physically, I had to get fit because I had not been fit, opposite of fit, whatever that is, unfit. And at this stage, I started my application to join the Defence Force. And so I actually had a goal. So I had to get fit. Otherwise, I'd suffer. And I still suffered, but I was fitter than I was when I got there because, and this, you start to feel good physically. And, yeah, God's timing is always good, isn't it? And I started to get things sorted out, you know, my physical environment, you know, I started to fix all the stuff that was broken around the home and get things sorted, which helped my mental well-being. And I began rebuilding relationships, you know, first with those closest to me, just really investing into those relationships. And then spreading that wider, you know, to the friend stuff. Sometimes it's easy in ministry, and especially chaplaincy, where a lot of our engagements, we're there for others. You know, you can get a lot more done if you do ministry and friends together. You know, sort of. But it's good just to have waste time and have fun. You know, that's different, and we need to do that because I found that was actually one of the things that would restore my soul. Just enjoying for no reason. You know, I'm not there to minister or to support. I'm just there to be, and it was great. That's what I love about Jesus. You know, he always made time for that stuff. He always made time to rest, even though the crowds were demanding his attention. He would often withdraw and just say, hey, just going to go hang out. Yeah, and sometimes it's good, especially if you're a little bit of introverted like myself, just have that time, read a book, do something you like. Because, you know, if we seek first the kingdom of God, then everything else is added to it. And if we seek first his peace in our life, that his shalom peace, by keeping what's really important, the focus, everything else will come. So, you know, the Te Tara Tapawha model holds a message for all of us, that we all need to put work into maintaining those four walls in our life. And we do that by setting good boundaries, creating good habits, and you know, having gone through this journey with my Savior has given me fresh insight in how to minister to others in trauma situations. Because if he can restore my soul, I know he can do amazing work with those that I minister to. Which is quite cool, because now, having recently done my induction training to become a chaplain in the New Zealand Defence Force, it's a kind of a setting already. I've come across people who suffered from post-traumatic stress injury, and suddenly I have a whole new insight into why they're feeling like they're feeling. So I hope to be able to share what God has done in my life and be able to support them through my experience as well. I think it's so important that as we go, that we need to just be mindful that he's at work in our lives. What he's doing in us, he wants to share with others as well. And it's often through our broken experiences, isn't it, that makes it possible for us to be able to relate to the brokenness in others, that we can actually step more into their world, so to speak, in empathy and love them the same way our Heavenly Father loves us. So just, you know, as I'm coming to a close now, that, you know, we all need the love and care of our Good Shepherd. As we go into dark places with people, we need to know the comfort of his rod and his staff, that they are with us. And in many ways, we are representing him to those that we're ministering to. We need the support of faithful people around us, always. And just to have that shalom peace of God in us, so that we can just continue to rest in him. It's like David said that, you know, when we have this, we can confidently declare that surely, God, your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because I think that's the fruit we want to see from our ministry, isn't it? That where we've been and the people that we've been with and shared with, that they will be left with goodness and love. Just like the quote says, you may have heard this one, but at the end of the day, people won't remember what you said or did. They will remember how you made them feel. It's so true, isn't it? And so if we are rich in love and we are full of the love of grace of God, then that will be the what people are left with. It will follow us. So, you know, yeah, my hope, our hope as chaplains in New Zealand, is that you'll find this conference will minister to all areas of your life. Try to model it on Te Tari Tapawha in a way. We've got Richard Black coming to share with us after morning tea, and we've got him for the whole day. So he's going to take us through emotional resilience, which is a great tool for us personally, but also a tool that we can use with people that we minister to. So it's kind of like a really great opportunity for us there. And we have the wonderful Pastor Pam Ryan going to share and build our faith this evening. And we have Sean Dutoy, the doctor, coming to deepen our understanding of God and suffering tomorrow morning, which would be awesome. And we'll have some great testimonies from our fellow chaplains as well about what's happening in their area of chaplaincy. But obviously one of the key things as well is that social. It's you guys. It's the morning tea, the lunch, the dinner. It's all part of it that we share our stories with each other, that we are there to encourage each other and build each other up. So, don't hold back. I know it's going to be hard to get you guys talking, but cup of tea, scone, amazing what happens. So, we've got a little bit of time. So I want to take this time, because there's a lot of work goes into chaplaincy in New Zealand, and we're all volunteers. You know, we're a really small team, which is one of the things I want to change. I want to try and enlarge our team in the next year. Really excited about doing that. But so mindful of all that is given to make this happen and bring chaplaincy in New Zealand to where it is today. And there's been one person in particular. You know, one of the things we like to do at this conference is acknowledge the contributions to chaplaincy ministry as a whole. And so on behalf of Chaplaincy New Zealand, I'd like to award a certificate of outstanding contribution to chaplaincy for their work in the chaplaincy movement. Because over the last 9 years, one person in particular has been really involved from the outset at establishing chaplaincy in New Zealand and responding to the Christchurch earthquakes and moving through all of that and also keeping us honest as a trust board. So I'd like to welcome or invite Pastor Peter Coventry, if you'd like to come up, please. Surprise! He did not know we were going to do this. So Peter, as you may know, he was the initial national director and instigator of Chaplaincy New Zealand, and he stepped down from that role and stepped into the chairman role, which is from the frying pan into the fire. But you've done a fantastic job, and we really valued all your support in the years. And so Peter has just started a new season, so he stepped down as our chair, and we just want to say thank you, Peter. Thank you so much. Yeah. Thank you very much. Yeah. Would you like to say a few words? Yeah, you probably do have a big enough voice, but yeah. You get used to it.
Thanks. Is that enough words? It's only one. Yeah, I remember getting the call from Executive Council 2007, so that's 11 years now, to say, can we get Chaplaincy New Zealand up and running? Chaplaincy Australia had just been over here, and because I was at that stage doing several hours a week in chaplaincy, I was given the call and said, will you plant chaplaincy New Zealand? I said, who with? They said,
God will provide.
I was reminded of that phrase, which we all think came from a movie. I don't know how many of you have heard that quote, build it and they'll come. And we think that came from, who knows where that came from? Apparently came from a movie called something Fields.
Field of Dreams.
I actually think that the Lord said something like that to Noah, you build the ark and the animals will come. I think that's where it originally comes from, honestly. And they said to me, build it and they'll come. And so I want to thank you all for coming. it's been a wonderful time. It's been a very challenging time. There have been moments when I have wept before the Lord and just thought, can't do this anymore. I remember very clearly with Carol, my wife, and I, the day we arrived in Christchurch for the first time, as we were going into the airport, facing the tide of people coming the other way, and just saying to the Lord, I don't know about this. Anyone else you can find to do this job right now? But the Lord brought us all. Mm-hmm. We're all here, and much, much, much has been achieved. Just right now, as wonderful as it's been, and as precious as it's been, and as fulfilling as it has been, Carol and I are just at a new stage, and I want to give thanks to Carol. She's been with me the whole time. In that year, in the 12 months after Christchurch earthquake, I spent 6 months of it down in Christchurch, 6 months of that 12 months, and Carol had to look after the home fires for me. So I want to acknowledge that and thank you, Carol. But yeah, now it's time for, we're still working in the community. We're doing a lot of community work. And so, yeah, it's just time for a new era for us. We'll still be around. We're still chaplains at heart. But thank you all. And Lloyd, thank you so much for all you've done. Oh. Thank you, sir.
Oh, yes. You too. Such a blessing to do this with all you guys, actually. So we're just going to have a morning tea break now. Who's thirsty, keen for a cup of tea or coffee? Probably don't need to say grace for the morning tea, do we? We could probably just go on out and enjoy it. So yeah, go, and we'll just share, and we'll be back here at 10:45, and Richard Black will just be sitting up while we do that. So he's made it from the airport. Hallelujah. Okay.